We turn, please, to Genesis chapter 39. I suppose the introduction to this chapter, we'd have to go back to chapter 37. And the last verse, verse 36, "Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." So we there discover that Joseph is taken into Egypt by these Midianite traders, and he's sold to this man called Potiphar. And that's him. He bought him. Joseph was for sale. And so Potiphar paid whatever the price was and took his slave back home with him. And basically that's the beginning of Joseph's life in Egypt. But it's also the beginning of the preservation of Israel. Because if Joseph had not been gone to Egypt, then the subsequent things that happened with the famines and the family of his family coming to Egypt to survive the famine. And so obviously Joseph doesn't know this, and we only know it because we read subsequent chapters. But once again, one sees the guiding hand of providence in what seems to be quite a desperate situation. And he was to spend about 13 years as a slave there in Egypt. And about, someone's worked it out, 70 years as, if you like, the governor or prime minister of Egypt. But you see, all through the life of Joseph, we can see the providential care and guidance of the Lord. And we need to apply that to our own lives and to our situations, family, church, society, nation, individually, and over it all, over the believers, is a wonderful providential care and wonderful guidance of the Lord. And often, God's way up is often to go down. Joseph was taken down to Egypt. What he must have been feeling as he was oiked out of that pit by his brothers, alright, I accept they were half brothers, and sold to a bunch of foreigners. And then carted off, away from home and family, to a strange country, Egypt. I mean, he would have known what was going to happen. I mean, he would probably know he was going to be sold. But on the face of it, I don't think Potiphar was too harsh a master. And he soon came, of course, to recognise the qualities that Joseph had. But it is, I say, it's often when we're down that we need to look up. And it's often in the difficult times that we learn to trust the Lord much more deeply. When things go as they should do, and there's no problems, and everything fits into place, sometimes we can just think, oh yes, just take it for granted. But when something strikes hard at us, illness, desperate illness, desperate problems in the family, then surely that's when the Lord can minister to us in a very real and individual way. I remember speaking once when I was on the doors in Tooting to a chap who'd been a drug addict and wonderfully saved. And his basic testimony was this: I was lying in the gutter and all I could do was look up. There was nowhere else to look. And the Lord met him and saved him. But he had to look up. And let's be honest, you can't get much further down in the gutter, can you? So, Joseph. We are indeed to be those who are to seek, to perceive the way of God in all our sufferings. Because they're not accidental. You know, it's not a lottery where you pick out a number and this one gets prostate cancer and this one gets bowel cancer and this one gets diabetes. It's not like that at all, is it? We have to see the Lord's sovereignty in every part of our lives. Even in the very, very difficult things. And isn't it true? I'm sure most of you here this evening have been through difficult times. Hard times. Times of being ill. Times of had an accident. Whatever it may be. And at the time, you wonder and you pray. But now you look back and you see how the sovereign hand of God was upon our lives at those times and how he used them to enable us to serve him better. But Joseph, of course, is a godly man. He's a conscientious man. He doesn't go around with a moping and being difficult. He gets on with the task that he has to do in Potiphar's household. And he applies them, or rather he applies himself to them. And all those duties, some of them may have been less pleasant than others, but he carries them out diligently. And he does it conscientiously. Indeed, it tells us in verse 3, and his master, that's Potiphar, of course, saw that the Lord was with him. He knew there was something special about Joseph. He knew he was different to the other servants or the other slaves. And that the Lord seemed to be so with Joseph that all that Joseph did prosper. And because Joseph prospered, Potiphar prospered as well. But it all started being faithful in the everyday things. And that sometimes we take everyday things for granted. But we are to be faithful. What is the old saying? Look after the pennies and the pounds will look after themselves. Those of you that can remember the proper currency we used to have years ago. And we read, do we not, in the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16. And verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And Joseph served or ministered in Potiphar's household. The Lord Jesus Christ served and ministered. And there's our example, that we too are to serve and seek to minister to where we can. And as I say, Potiphar notices how good Joseph is, so he promotes him. It tells us there in verse 4, he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. He makes him, I suppose, house steward. He's suddenly the head man, if you like, in Potiphar's household. His task would have been to superintend and run efficiently the household. Potiphar so trusts Joseph that he places his entire domestic affairs into his hands. He had absolute trust, it would seem, in Joseph's ability, but also Joseph's character. Now we know that it was indeed the grace of God that worked through and enabled Joseph to serve as he did. But you see, he was noticed. He was noticed by his master Potiphar. He was noticed for his character, for his diligence. And I wonder if they are qualities that people would notice us for. Our character, our diligence in our service. And are there not many, many ways that we can indeed serve our Lord and Master? Joseph, you see, was a man of high integrity. You couldn't bribe him. He was totally and utterly honest, full of integrity, because he worshipped the Lord. He tells us that, don't we? Know that from the end of verse 9. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And every Christian employee or worker should be the very best of a worker or employee. But things don't always run smoothly in the household of Potiphar, because now we come upon the lady of the house. We don't know her name. Mrs. Potiphar, this is all we can say. She's noticed Joseph, not because he's a man of integrity and honesty, but because it tells us there in the end of verse 6, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Potiphar's wife basically seeks to seduce Joseph. And as I say, it tells us there he was handsome. He was a good looking young man. Now we don't know what any description of Potiphar. He may have been older than his wife. We just don't know. But even so, what she's doing is utterly and totally wrong. But no doubt she sees this strong, virile young man in her household. And of course she sees him every day. And She has a longing, a sexual desire for him. And he attracts the attention of this lady. Now remember, Joseph was very young when this temptation happened. Now, I doesn't say, but I have a feeling that Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, was probably quite an attractive woman. What people would call a catch, if you could. And here she is, aiming herself at Joseph. What a temptation for this young man. That this possibly good-looking woman wants to have sex with him. And he was young. He was far from home, remember? There was no restraining family influence. He couldn't go home at night and say, talk to his father and say, do you know what, I've got a problem with that woman. He had to cope with this between himself and the Lord. And would it have been easy to be flattered by her advances? So easy, isn't it, to take the high moral ground and say, I'd never ever do that. But man, maybe we've never been in a position where we would have to be in that position. But Joseph didn't listen to Mrs. Potiphar. He listened to the voice of his conscience. And he knew it would be wrong. It would be wrong against Mr. Potiphar. It had been wrong, but most of all, it would have been a sin against God. He knew, Joseph knew, that to have sex with this woman was not only a betrayal of Potiphar's trust, but also a sin against God. And Joseph knew the history of creation. He knew about the permanence and the sanctity of marriage. And we need to remember that today, particularly in the society we live, where even Christians come under temptation. I've known brothers fall into sexual sin. It's heartbreaking. Not only for them and for their families, but for the church and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be so very, very careful and guarded. Wonderful, isn't it? Hey, Joseph had a fear of offending God. That's what we need. If more Christians had a fear of offending God, there'd be a lot less sin in the church. Of all sorts. Remember, we haven't come to it yet, but in Nehemiah, in chapter 5 and verse 15, we read this. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so. Why? Why did Nehemiah not do so? Because of the fear of God. We need to cultivate a fear of offending God. Joseph, you see, understood God's presence and God's guidance in his life. Now, again, one can only speculate. But I just wonder sometimes if Mrs. Potiphar had perhaps looked elsewhere for pleasure as well. That this was probably not the first time she thought, I'll go for one of my servants. We don't know. And I wonder if she took pleasure outside of marriage elsewhere, at other occasions. And Joseph, you see, he tries not to offend her, doesn't he? It says here when she had, lie with me. And what did he say? Look, this is verse 8, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back any from me but you, because you are his wife. I mean, he's reminding her that she is Potiphar's wife, and she has no right whatsoever to consider adultery with Joseph or indeed anyone else. But she has set out to seduce Joseph. And she keeps on him, day after day, day after day. And then one day, of course, she makes a physical advance on Joseph, and he fled from her. And it tells us there in verse 11, there was nobody else in the house. He left his, it tells us later on, he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. You see, Paul is very clear, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now Joseph tried to reason with this woman, but it didn't work. So then he tried to avoid her. But eventually, he had to flee from her. And now, what is it? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Lust turns to fury or to anger. And she complains to Potiphar. He comes home, presumably, from where he's been. And she's already told some of the servants what happened. And she kept his garment with her until the master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words like these. The Hebrew servant whom you, it's your fault, you brought to us, came to me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment with me and fled outside. So here's this woman, scorned. She blames her husband for bringing Joseph into the house in the first place and then putting him into a position of trust. Now, Potiphar should have made a proper investigation before what he did next. Because he tells us in verse 19, his anger was aroused and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. He should really. I do wonder whether he ever had suspected his wife. I know there's nothing like there's no fool like an old fool, but I do wonder whether he had some inkling that she was not telling the truth. But of course he has to save face, then in front of the servants, in front of her and everything. And so instead of doing a proper investigation, he puts Joseph into prison. Was Potiphar convinced of his guilt? Did he suspect his wife might be telling fibs? Surely if he really thought that Joseph had tried to rape his wife, this is what she's saying, then wouldn't he have had him executed? Possibly, I don't know. See, there's no record of Joseph defending himself. He allowed the Lord to vindicate him in due time. And sometimes we're very quick, aren't we, to defend ourselves if things are not right. But sometimes it's best just to say, no, let the Lord vindicate. Let the Lord take the control of this situation. I'm going to just do nothing and let him do everything. The word prison here actually means a roundhouse. In other words, it would be the shape or form in which the prison was built. And I don't think it was easy for him to start in prison. Suddenly, from being the housekeeper of this influential man and his home, he's now in a dungeon. Now in a dungeon. And there is a verse actually in Psalm 15 and verse 18, it says this. Sorry, wrong one. No. It can't be verse 18, but anyway. This is the verse. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. But, again, the overseer, the jailer, looks at Joseph. And he sees, again, there's something different about this man. He's not always moaning about his sentence. He's not always moaning about his innocence. He soon becomes, I suppose, what you call a trusted prisoner. Tells us there, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. See, the Lord was with Joseph in prison as much as he was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, and as he would be later on when he was ruling, or virtually ruling, Egypt. And the Lord are in those who, in the world today, who are in prison for their faith. The Lord is with them. He's not far away and distant. He's with them. And he enables them to be a witness for Christ in what can be very difficult, extreme and dangerous circumstances. You see, God honoured Joseph. God had a purpose for Joseph. We know what that is. Joseph doesn't know. We do, because we've got the whole book of Genesis before us. But God honoured him. And God prospered him. And God has a plan for Joseph. One day, he'll interpret a couple of dreams in the prison to two prisoners. One will be released and restored. One will have the chop. And then a bit later on, Pharaoh has a few dreams which he can't understand. And he talks to the cupbearer. Oh, he said, I remember. There's a chap down in the prison. And he interpreted my dream and I got restored. He interpreted the baker's dream and you hanged him. Oh, get him here. Now, just imagine if Joseph had been released years before. How would they find him? But they needed Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And where was he? In the prison. And so, of course, he's brought before Pharaoh. He's tidied up a bit, probably put a new set of clothes on, had a wash and a brush up. And there he is, ready to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. You see, the plan that God had for Joseph was his whole life. And that included being sold into slavery by his brothers. Of being in Potiphar's house, of being unjustly accused of adultery or attempted, or it wouldn't be a rape. Of being in the prison, being neglected by people he'd helped. But at the right time, God puts his finger on Pharaoh And Joseph is brought out of prison and interprets the dreams and becomes virtually prime minister. But what it required all the way through on Joseph's part was faithfulness. Faithfulness and integrity. And surely there's no better way than to apply that to ourselves. All through our lives, looking back at the events that happened and, hey, because this happened and so on. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Hey, we met our loved ones. Hey, we got into this ministry and that ministry and this, that and the other. And we look back and we see the hand of God every step of the way. And that's why we can trust him for the future. Because he'll lead us in the future every step of the way. So may we, as we continue seeking to serve the Lord, apply the faithfulness, the integrity, and the clear conscience Joseph had to our own lives. Amen.